Glad that this thing works if I turn it on. Amen. Is that better? All right, good.
It helps if I give it power. Aren't you glad that Calvary covers most of our sins? See if you're listening. All right. Amen. You're expecting one thing. Listen, I'm telling you, I can't imagine the concept of, I've been saved longer than I wasn't saved at this point in my life. There was a line that I crossed, and I after a while you forget that. How did I live like that? You know what I mean? And imagine struggling to just try to get resaved. You know what I mean? Just trying to struggle to figure out how to, without knowing the truth. Man, isn't it, what a wonderful thing we have by trusting Christ. He covers it all. John chapter 16 tonight. John in chapter 16. I've been in my Bible class. I teach the junior high in school here, and we've been covering the life of Christ, and we're getting to the end of the school year, so we're getting to the end of his life. And so, as I teach through some of those things, I learn stuff. Isn't that great? I learn a lot while I'm teaching. And I was just saying this morning, I think I was saying, the last time I preached about something and God really convicted my heart about it. I thought, wow, isn't it great? God can speak to all of us. It's a living word. And so these are some things that God really stirred my heart about and brought my attention. We'll see how long we go through this. We're going to preach the whole chapter of 17, chapter 17, down, not tonight. So we're going to get started in chapter 16, though, in verse 32. It said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come," Jesus speaking here, "that ye shall be scattered." He's talking to the apostles and those with him, "every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." These words spake Jesus, and lifted his eyes up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Let's pray together as we get started this evening. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, thankful for Calvary. Thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ that came willingly to give his life that we might have salvation, reconciliation. Lord, I pray tonight that you might help us as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear. Lord, you might direct us, speak to us, and challenge us. Father, I pray that you would be glorified. And we'll thank you for it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He said here, number one, I'm going to give a little bit of an outline. Number one, I usually don't do that, but I kind of got some points, so we'll see how it goes. Number one is, the hour has come, he talked about. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as a babe in the manger. He grew up just as any other man would grow up. He didn't get gaps, you understand? He didn't have a speedy growth. He was just like anyone else would have to do. Hey, listen, he had to suffer like any other child under the watchful care of imperfect parents. Know that? Only my kids are the only one. I'm kidding. Listen. We sometimes we realize, wow, we're imperfectly trying to do this task. And listen, Jesus' parents left him at church. You ever left your kids at church? Yeah, most of us, amen. Yeah, some of y'all are like, no, I've been left at church. And listen, that's what, I mean, that's the, he went through that thing. You know what I'm saying? He spent 3.5 years in his public ministry, which during that time, he suffered the rejection of his people. He came unto his own and his own received him not. I mean, what a... Judaism is a strange religion to me when you see it. I mean, they almost never followed it, right? You read through the Old Testament, they almost never, like there's a period of like a handful of years when there was a certain like king or a judge or something. And, you know, you read through the judges, it's amazing. And this judge came and they, as soon as he was gone, they went back. You know, it's like, and then, you know, you find this in Judaism, the whole thing is looking for the Messiah. And he comes and they said, no, we're good. It's just, now Jesus knew that was going to happen, but he had to endure that. And he experienced the faithlessness of his disciples constantly. Jesus said, I mean, I'm talking about to his apostles, the 12, oh, ye of little faith. And then at times he'd say to the crowd, oh, ye of little faith, how long must I suffer you? Right? I mean, that's the ones that he was like, what else do you need to see? Right? And but they would experience that. He experienced the doubt of distrust of the masses. What a miserable time on earth. You know, we think of some of the things that he came to save a people that didn't want to be saved. I'm saying soul winning is one of the most unthankful things that we do until someone gets saved. You know, you just go to a lot of people. It's weird. You know, I've been in communication with some missionaries and so forth. It's like nobody's listening. Nobody wants to hear. And it's just, sometimes it's a strange thing that trying to take, you know, for us taking the gospel, Jesus Christ came and took the gospel to people that literally said, we don't want it. Matter of fact, we'd rather you're dead. I mean, I've been asked to leave. I've had tracks ripped up and thrown at me. I've never been spit on yet, praise the Lord. But I've had people not want me, but I don't think, had anybody that wanted to kill me yet. I'm working on it. No. And so I'm just saying, this is the life that Jesus Christ, but can I say this also likewise? He walked through the whole land of Israel and the places where he walked during his public ministry. He observed the sincere faith of the Gentiles. I mean, some, you know. He experienced the apostles forsaking all to follow him. I mean, it's interesting when we find the story of some of those, they literally just drop their nets and say, see you, Dad, we're following Jesus. I mean, we don't sometimes give them credit for that, but that's what they did. You know, they left all and followed him. He watched disciples bow at his feet in tears and humility, begging him and his mercy and amazing things. He saw a city herald his entrance. I mean, later they wanted to shout, crucify him. But at the time, they were looking for him to come. And Jesus took the message of the gospel, the good news of his coming to the people. And he saw many believe. Many, many people come to him and believed. He watched the crowds. He watched the crowds line up on the roads only to get a glimpse of him, climbing up in trees to just see him, right? I mean, you know, blind men hollering out to him, and the people try to shush them, and they said, we're not going to be shushed, right? I mean, listen, Jesus, he saw the blind man, the leper, and the lame rejoice when he healed them. But none of that was the hour that he came for. All that Jesus experienced was to be the culmination in this coming hour. The moment that was right around the corner for him, Jesus had now entered this final stage. It's where we come to here. The time to fulfill his very purpose of coming This was the moment that everything preceding in the Word of God really was leading up to this moment. This was the hour that he would surrender his life at Calvary as a sacrifice for all mankind. And that's the backdrop that we come to, coming up to this hour as we come to this prayer that Jesus prayed in chapter 17. So number two, we have here what he begins to glorifying God. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 17. He said, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You know, some think that as Jesus was coming to this hour, and we find after this prayer and so forth, he's going to go into the garden. There's going to be some sorrow and some great sorrow coming into this thing. And some people think that Jesus, there was a fear of death in Jesus. That as he was coming to this hour, he was beginning to be afraid of dying. I believe we get that thinking from our own human understanding and perspective. I've seen some folks that followed Christ their whole life, and then at the end, all of a sudden, they started getting a little nervous, getting scared. You know, sometimes, you know, we talk about sometimes what faith is, and faith isn't saying, I believe. Faith is taking the action, right? It's, you know, we say we have faith all day long, but when, you know, sometimes it gets right to that moment that faith is going to have to be, you know, we're talking about in the Pathfinders class, from this thing about without faith, it's really hard to please God, right? It's impossible, really. So it just doesn't even work. And so, he brought Moses and a few folks with him, you know, about a million or so people following him, hungry. They get up to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, you know, people want to kill him. It seems to be the theme of the Bible. People want to kill you for trying to follow Jesus, right? Trying to follow the Lord. And you know, this lesson we're talking about, I said, you know, God could have just opened the Red Sea all on his own. But he said, Moses, you know what you're going to do? You're going to just make that sea open up. He said, can you imagine Moses saying, oh, okay, I knew there was going to be a way. I mean, opening seas is not an everyday occurrence. And so God said, do that thing, and he did that thing, and they walked, and they had to walk out there, and man, it was just amazing, amazing situations. But we could sit there thinking, Jesus was afraid of dying. You know, Jesus healed the sick, and he raised the dead like it was second nature. You know what I mean? We kind of walking up, and people said, oh, he's going to die, and you know, he's going to die. If he don't get here now, he's going to die. And he said, okay, you know, I think I'm going to stay here for a little bit. Wait. And then he says, okay, let's go now. And they said, oh, no, he's dead. No, it's okay. Jesus was never in a hurry to get to a funeral. When Jesus showed up, the funeral was over. Isn't that amazing? What I'm just trying to say is, you know, the Lord didn't look at dead as a permanent condition. He had already seen both sides of eternity. You understand? So there's nothing in me, I'm saying personally, that believes for a moment that Jesus was afraid of dying. I don't think that's the case. There's other things going on there that I believe we're not going to get into that tonight. But what we do see is that what we've always saw with the Lord, as it gets up to this moment, his primary purpose was and continues to the very last moment to glorify the Father. You know, this life that we're now living, it's not about you. This isn't about me. It's such a difficult concept for us to really maintain. You know, for a moment, we hear a song, we think about, man, what Jesus did for me. And for a moment in that song, we're like, man, Jesus is everything and I'm nothing. And then the song gets over and I get hungry. And it's like, would this preacher hurry up? You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm there too. I'm like, yeah, amen. You know, I mean, we're all like that kind of thing. And what can happen? That thing is, this life isn't about me. It's really hard to maintain. Really a difficult thing. Our human nature has a natural propensity to guard and protect ourselves. We have a natural need and desire to be elevated or to elevate ourselves among men. It's the human nature is, you know, I don't want to be put down and you think, well, you know, shy people are really humble. You know, they get that. Shy people are really humble and loud people are not. And so it's not, I mean, shy people get a real good break on that humility, don't they? I never got to feel that shy thing. But I'll tell you, there's this thing within us of this. Human nature seems to need to be important, relevant. Something where I want people to, I want to make my mark on this world. You know what I'm saying? By the way, I'm not just, that's not all, I'm not trying to degrade that. I'm just saying that's human nature. It's just kind of the way we are. I want to know that my life was, that my life mattered. I want to know that it was worth something to somebody. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, you can make some songs about that or something. It sounds really... The Bible tells us that there's no man that hateth his own flesh. Right? We're talking about a marriage relationship. The Lord maintained not his own preeminence, by the way, which he deserved, but the Father's glory. I find it interesting that when we read about the Holy Spirit also doesn't maintain his own preeminence, but gives it to Jesus Christ. I mean, it's almost like it's different than human nature, right? The life of Christ, the life of Jesus Christ was not a life of Christ. It was lived according to the Father's will. For him to live was the Father, right? You know, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He said, but for Jesus, for him to live was not about him at all. It was always about the Father. It was about the Father. There cannot be a greater example, I don't imagine, of what life should be than to lift up not my own status, but the Lord's. Jesus gave his life and lived his life in a way that was this example. Can you imagine? Listen, the Lord here, we find something interesting here, though. In verse 1, the Lord now asks the Father to glorify me. When the Lord seeks, when the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to be glorified, which he well deserves, amen? Well deserves. It is for the purpose, let's look at that again. Look at the purpose, it's so fascinating. He said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. When he finally says, Father, glorify me, I want you to glorify me so that for the very purpose that I might glorify the Father. He said, listen, the only time I want to be lifted up is when my lifting up lifts up him. Man. That's tough stuff, actually. Because in our nature, we want to be important. We want to be important for me. I want to be important because I want you to think well of me. I want you to like me. I want you to have some value in me. I want to do that. I want to lift me up because I want me to be important to me. Right? That's human nature. Jesus showed us something different. He said, when we want to be lifted up, he said his example is that Lord, I want to be glorified that I could glorify you. You know, we will never arrive at the place of being Jesus Christ. We're not all going to be gods, by the way. Right? We're not going to get to the place of being Jesus Christ, but we are to be conformed to his image. His example of of following the Father's will, of submitting. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, let this cup pass from me. I mean, that would, listen, I'm telling you, Jesus wanted that cup to pass from him. But he said, but not my will, but thy will be. I'm telling you, Jesus, we find, even if it's just that one verse, we find a place that Jesus had something that he wanted to be done. He said, Father, that he would remove that thing. And he said, but not what I want. Not my will, but thine be done. And what an example. That's the example of submitting and promoting the will of the Father that must be our example. I'm saying he's following, submitting, and promoting the Father's will over my will. It's interesting, and it's well discussed point that Jesus speaks of himself in the third person at times. As we find here, he's speaking of himself in the third person, and it's kind of weird as he does that, and he's speaking of, and he's going to switch, and he goes back to first person in verse 4, but he's speaking of the reason is it's debatable. You know, I read through all these things; it's very debatable why he does this. But some suggest, again, it is to, again, deflect attention from himself and instead to the role that he's fulfilling as Savior. I don't know exactly the purpose, to be honest with you. I've read a lot of things that said, it's kind of what I think about. He doesn't even want to, like, even when he says, he doesn't say, Father, glorify me. He said, glorify the Son. Glorify the role that I'm in. Glorify that role that I might glorify you. And he really says this, it's not about glorifying me, even though he deserved it, but we don't. And sometimes, it's not about me, it's about what I'm trying to accomplish, right? If it's for the Lord, then God will glorify us. By the way, he talks about in the Word of God, there's times that he will glorify man for that purpose. An amazing thing. And then number three here, we find the glorification in verse 2. This is the glorification. Verse 2, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as many as thou hast given. So he ends there in verse 1. He says, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And colon there. And then he says, as thou hast given. So here we're going to see here what the glorification is. The way Jesus Christ glorified the Father was through eternal life. And he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Now, listen, folks, we cannot go to the Father on our own. We cannot be in the presence of the Father. We cannot even look on the face of God. We are completely unfit to enter his abode. Jesus Christ, we find here, was now ready to give eternal life to man, that God would be magnified and man would be able to experience that glory of God. See what Jesus Christ was given is really what he talks about is this reconciliation. God's creation that had fallen away from him. And there was no way to restore that because there's nothing we could do to restore that on our own. And Jesus Christ came. This was the glorification. The Father had given authority over all mankind to the Son. What a wonderful picture we have of what it looks like to glorify God. It's not about us. It's not about us at all. You see, sometimes what we want to do is we want to be what we ought to be to glorify God. You understand what I'm saying here? A lot of times what we want to do is we want to do this great thing that kind of God and I share this glory, right? Look what me and God did, right? I mean, we don't say that because we know, at least around a Baptist church, we know we shouldn't say that, but we kind of think that way. You know, and like, well, look what I, well, you know, with God, you know, we'll kind of tag it at the end to get that. But I'm telling you, it's not about us at all. Listen, it's not about our work. It's not about our labor. It's not about our sacrifice or our motivations or our intentions. It's not about all those things that we do. Doesn't it get hard? Sometimes I think about preaching while I'm preaching. I'm thinking, well, you know, it seems like preachers tell us a lot about what we're doing wrong and it ain't working. Isn't it funny? I hear myself, I'm like, man, what do I do? Well, just bless God. what do we do then? You know, it's like, well, you know, we faith without works is dead, being alone. You got to have some works, but works ain't going to do it. Sometimes preaching can get a little confusing. The Word of God can get a little confusing when we get this. So it's not about what I do, so why do I do anything? So it gets me a little bit confusing. It's not about the things that I do that glorifies God. Glorifying God is about serving others. No. Okay. Glorifying God is when we serve others with what God has given us. You can't glorify God by lifting up yourself. We just can't. We'll look at this great feat I did. If it's not generated for someone else to be brought to Jesus Christ, it doesn't glorify God. When I lift up God and I just want to just talk about some different kind of ideas, it's about this. Listen, nothing in you or I is worthy of the glory of the Father. There's nothing in there. I mean, you know, it's not real deep down in. We just got to bring it out, right? There's nothing in there. There's a lot of religious philosophy that says if we could just, you know, get at one with our spirit, then we can really bring out. There ain't nothing in there but wickedness and sin. And so if we're digging from inside, we're gonna find an empty well. You understand? There's nothing there. It's not you or I, but he will give it. It's not in us, but he'll give it. Jesus Christ will give it that eternal life that we may be able to bring others to him. So it works like this. The whole purpose of all creation and humanity is to glory, to lift up, and to elevate the Father. We're to glorify, lift up, and elevate the Father. Our whole life, that's what it's all about. That's what Jesus spent his whole life doing, lifting up the Father. So we find himself referring to himself in the third person like he's a separate person. But he's really speaking of his role. He said, what I've done in this role and what I've done these things, and here's what I'm doing. And by the way, it's not what I'm doing, it's what the Son's doing. Maybe we could speak to God that way too. Listen, your son, your daughter, listen, God, would you help your son to do what he needs to do that I might glorify you, God? Would you put me in the place that I might do that thing that lifts up? Jesus Christ glorified the Father by giving eternal life to man. It was his purpose. It was how he glorified him. He said, and this is eternal life, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The fourth thing is this, the simplicity of eternal life. Salvation is sometimes, I feel like sometimes we confound it. We make it complex. Because I think the world wants it complex. When I come up to tell somebody, listen, it's not by works that we have, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's not by you. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so he said, well, that's too easy. I said, how about if I do this? If you climb up that mountain, that tough mountain at the top, there's a tree up there, and you pluck a leaf, dry it out, and make some tea, and you drink the tea, you'll have salvation. So I can believe that. I can believe me doing something. I can't believe Jesus doing something. And I'm telling you, humanly speaking, that actually makes sense. Me doing something, I'm telling you, but there's such a simplicity of eternal life. The whole of creation, of sanctification and edification as well as justification is all simply about a relationship. God is glorified when we know Him. Yeah, can I tell you the most Bible ignorant feller can figure that out. That's it. I can do that, right? I can try to get to know God, and pastor's been preaching on it. Good way to get to know God is maybe through knowledge. God's glorified when we know Him. How often we get bound up in all the things of this life. Life gets pretty complicated. That's an old saying. Well, how's it go? Well, it's complicated, right? Which is a way that, you know, I don't even know how to explain it, right? What's going on? Well, I'm here. Well, okay, I see that. You didn't have to tell me that. What does that mean? Well, you know, I just, you know, this thing, you know, we often get bound up, as believers, I'm talking to you tonight, we often get bound up in the things that this life throws us, in the cares of my own existence. What am I here for? Am I going to leave my mark, right? Am I going to make a difference in anybody's life? Maybe I'm not doing it. Maybe I should be doing this. It's kind of interesting how it happens. We start to think, you know, should I be something else? Should I be doing something else? And some people get a thing called a midlife crisis. One of these days, I'm going to get to my midlife and get to. You get this thing, and it's like, what am I? You know, and then all of a sudden, it becomes the purpose. We get caught up in my worries. You ever got anything to make you worry? Man alive, we are the most stress-ridden society that's ever existed. Well, maybe at least for now. It'll get worse, and it's been worse. We get tangled up in our troubles, our doubts, and our fears. Get tangled up in politics, finances, and family. We get so tangled up in all those things that our purpose begins to be distorted. It's no longer about glorifying God. It's about survival, right? How am I going to make it through? And how am I going to make it through this life happy? And so we began to look for other ways, other avenues to find that happiness outside. And Jesus, to the very end of his life, when he's facing a miserable, miserable death, to the very end, he said, "Now I glorify my Father." When eternal life and the purpose of it and the goal of it and the reason for it are summed up, it is simply to know the only true God and Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, there's no greater pursuit. And by the way, I'm not talking about to the lost person right now. I'm talking about to those of us that are saved. There's no greater pursuit than to know God. And Jesus Christ said, that's why I want to glorify the Father. That's why I'm giving, that's why the Father gave Jesus that work, that role, that purpose of giving eternal life, that we might know the Father. So then, number five, the challenge for us tonight. So, is this. Seek not your own will, but Father's. That's easy. Right? That's an easy, wow, man, I wish we'd have started with that. We could be going home by now. Listen, that's not an easy thing, really, honestly. You know, we talk about it much from up here, and this people up standing behind here, the will of God versus my will, and sometimes it gets convoluted. Is it my will or is it God's will? You know, God gives us some place to find His will, right? But here's the thing I think we find in the example of Jesus. Jesus wasn't looking for His own will. You know what He was seeking out? The Father's will. Hey, folks, I think here's a challenge for us tonight. If I will seek for what does God want to do, right? I mean, we talked about this thing, what would Jesus do? I think it's kind of lost favor. It used to be when I first got saved, everybody was wearing bracelets and necklaces and guys were wearing earrings and said, what would Jesus, I mean, it's kind of, you know what I'm saying? The whole thing was going on. It's just everywhere. You had hats, what, you know, it just became this whole thing. And like, well, he probably wouldn't wear an earring like that. I don't know. I'm just saying, we kind of, I like the concept though. If you read that book, What Would Jesus Do? A wonderful book. It's very interesting and thrilling. But I think this is what Jesus said. I want to seek the Father's will. So look, we're talking about seeking. Look not upon your own way, your own will, your own desire, your own purpose. Look beyond what pleases you, or listen, what you think would please you. Isn't that so deceptive? We deceive our own hearts. We think what's going to please us, and then we deceive ourselves. Man, listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to surrender His perfect will, I'm saying His perfect will. You got that? His will is perfect. If He was willing to surrender His perfect will to submit to the Father's, should we not surrender our imperfect will? Seems right, doesn't it? This life that we're now living, this life that we're now living, I mean, like right now, if you're saved tonight, this life that we're now living is that eternal life that He gave us. Like, listen, I'm just saying, that eternal life, we've already received it. You know, there's a beginning, right? The moment I was saved, February 25th, 1996, is the moment I was saved, my eternal life began. That's it. It's not going to begin in heaven. It's already began. And it's going to go on. And so it started from there. And so I'm living it now. And so when He's talking about this eternal life, He's not saying something we're going to live in eternity. This is it. It's beginning. We have a beginning, right? And it started. And this isn't what will happen. It's what we're currently doing if you're saved. So let us now not only give lip service, but sincerely seek to, really just this, is to know God. It's a little bit annoying, I know. For me, it's like, so all of that, really, that's what you're going to say? Yeah. So you're saying, really, what all of that was about is to know God? Well, I guess what I see is what Jesus said, well, I did this that you might know my Father. You know, I don't know if I hear it anymore. I'm not in the right circles to hear those kind of things. But when I was a kid, you know, you hear guys that say, kids, you hear kids, so my dad could beat up your dad, you know, that kind of thing. My dad could beat up your dad, you know, and they'd compare dads and so forth. And I didn't grow up with my dad, so I didn't ever say, well, yeah, I probably could, you know. And my mom could whoop your, no, I don't know. But the, you know, you ever kind of been, you ever been so proud of your dad that you wanted other people to meet him? I wish I could have met Pastor's dad. He talks about him a lot. I'd like to have met him because it feels like I know him. You know what I mean? I think Pastor would be proud to, and many, maybe some of y'all did. Some of you would be proud to know him because, you know, when you get proud because of your dad and you want, and I'm not, I don't just mean the proud, but I'm just saying this in the sense that Jesus said, I just want you to know my Father. I want you to know him. And you know what Jesus said? I said, Father, my purpose is just, you know, I'm here to glorify. Would you glorify me that I could glorify you? You gave me eternal life so that I could bring it and give it to these people that you've given me so that they might know you. Jesus said, all this I've done, the that you might know the Father. What a shame that we will just take our salvation and have enough. Now, listen, folks, I know I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd that's here. You come back. So I'm just trying to get, listen, this spoke to my heart, stirred my heart about this. The fact that Jesus said that, that's the main thing. That's the main purpose. Now, listen, there's a road through it, through salvation, that you might know him. Why would we squander that opportunity? There's a lot of folks that aren't here tonight. There's a lot of folks out there in the out there down the road that have that they don't even know Jesus Christ, let alone the Father. Let us have a worldview that looks for every answer through the lens that Jesus did. It's to glorify Father. Everything I want to do, only to glorify God. I mean, just listen. We're done tonight. I just want to finish with this thought. Maybe that when we come up to decision-making time, like, you know, we have a few a day, right? A lot of decisions a day, and just say, well, I'm trying to decide, should I go to this restaurant or this restaurant, right? I don't know, maybe, you know, where would I have the better chance to glorify God? Because when I go to that place, they annoy me. So maybe over here, right? I'm just saying, where do we have an opportunity to glorify God? And, I might have said this here before, but I'm going to say it again. There was a fellow a long time ago, he talked about, you know, soul-winning visitation. He said, you know, if we don't go, we won't go. He said this, if we don't get in the habit of telling people about the Lord, we just won't do it. And so, I just want to finish with this. I've said that about three times, but I mean it this time, maybe. Let's live our life with a way that seeks to glorify God constantly. It'll make us look a lot different than we are. And he's not, I don't think God's satisfied that, man, I think I really got to where God is pretty pleased with me now. No, I don't think